The number one question thrown at me this week has been, what? Are you ready? I've had three or four of you ask me tonight, are you ready? Had people ask me last week, are you ready? And I think I'm ready. I hope I'm ready. And I hope that we have three good nights together. You guys are going to prove something to me one way or the other. There's a lot of different phrases that get thrown around. One of them has to do with a bike. What's the famous phrase that has to do with a bike? A bike. Okay. Now, what is it? Riding a bike, you know, it's just like once you learn to ride a bike, even if you don't ride a bike for a long time, it's just like riding a bike. You just pick up and start doing it again. That's one famous phrase. The other famous phrase on this side is, if you don't use it, you lose it. Okay, I'm standing here almost 2 years away from preaching a sermon, and you guys are going to determine which one of those is true. Did I lose it because I didn't use it, or is it like a bike and, you know, you just get back up on that bike? What I wanted to do for a couple of minutes before I go up to the Holy of Holies up here, or whatever it is up there, is share with you guys a little bit. I think most everybody knows us pretty well, but maybe you don't know as much as you'd like to know. And so I thought I'd take a few minutes tonight. I think I remember the guy that was here last year. I can't remember his name, a friend of yours. And he shared a little bit about his family. So I thought I'd go ahead and do that. As most of you know, I come from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. I was born and raised there. I've got the accent to prove it, and you guys have used that Y word on me a couple of times, not too often, but every once in a while that Y word comes out, and I just have to kind of look at you a little different. Nancy grew up in Princeton, New Jersey, so she's still above that, what's that line? That line there. She's still from above there, but she's got an advantage that I don't have. Both sets of her grandparents are from North Carolina. One set was her dad was raised in Elon College, and her mother was raised in a little town near Norlina, which is farther east from Elon. And so she's got the understanding and everything that I might not always have. I do my best, but anyhow, I'm from Pittsburgh. She's from New Jersey. We were both raised in Christian homes, but there's, as most of you know, there's always challenges that go with that. Whether you're raised in a Christian home or you're not raised in a Christian home, there's ways and things that happen to you that you have to deal with. And I'll be telling a little bit about my story throughout this message, just throwing in little nuggets here and there. But lo and behold, Nancy ends up at Milligan College. I end up at Milligan College. We meet in a kind of an unusual circumstance. Johnny, what were we talking about yesterday when it came to young Frankenstein? What is he? What's young Frankenstein? He's a little abnormal. Nancy and I met for the first time in abnormal psychology at Milligan College. I don't know if there's a message there or not, but that's where we met, and we had a unusual courtship, if you will. I asked her one afternoon, "You want to go out and get a bite to eat?" It wasn't a formal date in my mind, but I guess that was our first date. Asked her if she wanted to go out and get a bite to eat. And we drove to Elizabethton, Tennessee, and went to the McDonald's there, and we ordered, and I reached in my pocket. Uh, there wasn't any money in that pocket. That's long before credit cards or anything. And I looked at her, and she gave me one of these, "You got to be kidding" looks. And she had just enough money to cover the $3 or $4 or whatever it cost back in the 70s for a couple hamburgers and a drink. And so that was the beginning of our relationship. And we got we got married in the chapel at Emmanuel School of Religion. From there, we ended up going to Pennsylvania after I graduated from Emmanuel, and Nancy graduated from East Tennessee with a nursing degree, and we made our home in Manesson, Pennsylvania. I'd heard, after talking with some of the leaders of that church, that they had some troubles going on there, things that happen within churches, and I realized that the two ministers that were there before me, each one of them only lasted about a year because of some of the troubles that had happened long before that. And I set as my goal to just bring some stability. I said, they're going to have to throw me out of there. In my mind, I said, I'm going to stay there at least 4 or 5 years. And I'm teaching a Sunday school class. And these two sisters were in the Sunday school class. They're great people. Ginger and Marilyn are their name. And I teach in the Sunday school class, and I just asked Marilyn one day, I said, "How long do you think I'm going to last here?" And she says, "I'd give you 3 or 4 years." "Thank you very much." And every year after the 4 years, I reminded her of that. All the way up until 40 years, I told Marilyn when I'm walking out the door, I said, "I think I made it a little bit longer than three or four years. And she just give me one of those dirty looks. So that's where we spent most of our life, 40 years in the Manesson Church. It was a church that, as I said, had a little bit of struggles, and we were... with Lord's help, we were able to strengthen that congregation until such time that the town started having issues. When we moved there was about 20,000 people in Manesson, and when we moved away, it was under 7,000. It was a steel town. When the steel mill went out, so did all the jobs and all the young people, and that makes life a little bit challenging, but we did, and we've served the Lord. We served the Lord there for all that time, fellowshipping with some wonderful, wonderful people that I will never forget. So that's kind of our background. We got two kids down here. Again, most of you know that. Our daughter Rachel lives in Arden, and our son Andrew, his family, they live in Fletcher. So they're both nearby and everything, and kind of the reason why we're down here is to be a part of their lives and now to be a part of your life as well. So I want to thank you on behalf of Nancy and I both, because from day one you opened yourself up to us. We were just coming in here trying out churches, and actually I thought we would probably end up going to 3 or 4 different churches and then deciding where we were going to settle down. And we came here, and we never left here. We missed a few Sundays, but we missed a few Sundays early on. But we just felt comfortable from day one. And some of you know who you are that made us comfortable. I don't want to start naming names because sometimes people get embarrassed by that. But there were many of you that made us feel very welcomed. So. That's our background. That's who we are, what we are. Last thing I'll say about our family is that I thank the Lord each and every day that Nancy is my wife, because I wouldn't be half the person that I am without her guidance and her love and support in everything we've done. I come up with some pretty crazy ideas at times, and then I just look at her and she takes over and does what needs to be done to make sure those crazy ideas get taken care of. So I just wanted to say that to everybody tonight. Okay, that's all the personal stuff. Is this thing working? Okay. Because the first time I put it on, it was kind of vibrating back and forth and everything. And oddly enough, the message, the theme for the weekend is standing firm in your faith. From the time I was asked to do these services, that was the thought that kept coming over in my mind over and over again, standing firm in our faith. And I'm going to be talking about three different characters over these 3 days and how they acted and reacted to their own lives and being faithful to our Lord. There was a man named Zechariah, and his wife was named Elizabeth. And no, I am not going to be able to read that whatsoever. I told Archie these monitors up here have the scriptures that are up there, and my eyesight just would not even come in close. That's why I got this with me. I got my big Bible. There's actually a section of that that's missing, but not the Bible itself, just the index or the whatever's in the back. Anyhow, there's a guy named Zechariah, and his wife is named Elizabeth, and Zechariah is a priest, and he's in good standing with the Lord. They obeyed the commands. They lived the life they were supposed to live, but they were getting old, and they didn't have any children. And in those days, some people would think that you did something wrong. You weren't in good standing with the Lord if you didn't have children, because children are a blessing from the Lord. And so people draw the conclusion that something's going on. And Zechariah was in the temple this one day, and he's about ready to burn the incense, as was the custom, and everybody else was outside of the temple. So he's in there by himself, and we can pick this up in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And it says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. And he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of God.'" Okay, ladies, tell me what it would be like, some of you, to be pregnant at the age that Elizabeth was. I try to identify with Scripture the best that I can by placing myself in that situation. And here I am. If I'm Zechariah, I'm a little skeptical. A little skeptical being told that my wife is going to have a baby. She's way past the age of bearing children. And so we move to 19 and 20. Very, very sketchy in his mind. "Then the angel of the Lord answered, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time.'" Okay, Arch, you're told that Pam's pregnant, and you don't believe it. And Gabriel comes down and silences you, silences me, silences any one of you. These are strange things that are happening in their lives, And we get to read about it, and we get to be excited about what we know is going to happen. And so we fast forward to Matthew chapter 3, a little bit longer in John's life. And it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey, and people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins that they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Isn't it nice to know that your life has a very direct purpose? John knew from an early age what that purpose was. He was going to be the one to introduce to the world our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful job to have. What a wonderful opportunity to know the will of God and to be the one that would introduce to the rest of that world who Jesus was. We move along a little farther into the third chapter of Matthew. We'll be staying in Matthew most of this time. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Once again, John was very clear as to what his purpose was in this life. So many people ask the questions time and again, what does God want of my life? And here John had a very clear understanding of his purpose, and he lived his life the way he was meant to live it. We move a little bit farther into the book of Matthew. We're going to just bear with me, jump through a bunch of scriptures here. Initially, and we'll try to bring that all together. Matthew 11, verses 1 and 6. Can't do it. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went out from there to teach and to preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind, they receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Now, does something seem a little strange to you in reading that piece of scripture? John, knowing his purpose in life, was to introduce to the world our Lord and Savior. Now, because of a lot of strange circumstances that I won't get into with this message, he's in prison. And I can imagine, and I think you can imagine as well, that things weren't going exactly the way that he thought they would. And in hearing about what Jesus was doing, he essentially was asking some of his disciples to go and inquire to make sure, to make absolutely sure that Jesus was who he said he was, which tells me that he had a little bit of doubt. He was questioning. I'm sitting in a prison cell, and here this guy is that I was supposed to bring to the world, introduce to the world. He's going around freely, and I'm sitting in a jail cell. What's that all about? And so the doubt starts to creep in. And I guess his disciples, some of his friends, went back and reported that to him. And here's the important part. He stood firm in his belief, because just a little while longer, he would be killed. He would be beheaded for his faith. How many people would die for a lie? For years and years, I would, if I was teaching a class about how we know that Christ was the Lord and all these things happened that we read in Scripture, because some people can pick up a Bible and they're going to say, so what? You know, there's lots of books out there. They say lots of different things. Why is this one considered more important than others? One of the things I would point out is all the different leaders of the early church that died a violent death. How many people would die for a lie? And so he stood firm, even until his last day, until his head was separated from his shoulders. John the Baptist stood firm in his faith towards God and towards Jesus Christ, God's Son. Let's jump back. Out of all that I just read, there's one verse I'm going to concentrate on the rest of the way. Chapter 3, verse 4. Is that up there? It will be? Okay. Just one verse. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Why is that there? Anybody got an answer for that? Why? What is so important? Do we know anything about what Andrew looked like? Do we know what Peter wore? Or John? Is there a description somewhere in Scripture that tells us the eating habits and the dressing habits of any of the other disciples? So why is it there? Let me start an adventure here. Let me try to answer that in the best way that I understand. He was different. If everybody was like John the Baptist, if everybody dressed the way that he dressed, if everybody ate the same food that he ate, there'd be no reason to put it in there. But he was different. And God used this different man to teach us many things. And so three things I want to try to get across tonight. Is it already quartered? Don't be surprised. Don't ever be surprised at who God chooses to use for his purpose. And John the Baptist is that person. Don't be surprised who God chooses to use. There's a man in Manassas. His name was Albert Lexi. Albert Lexi went through the eighth grade. That's as far as he went, was the eighth grade. And in the eighth grade, he was in a wood shop course, and he made a little wooden box, because he had determined that he was going to go around town and shine everybody's shoes. And so he made this little box, and you've probably seen a box like that where you sit down in a chair and you put your foot up there, and he does his little thing there and shines the shoe and everything. And that's what Albert Lexie did his entire life, was go around shining people's shoes. Now, you might think there's nothing very special about that. There's probably an Albert Lexie in every single town, every little town across the United States, with the exception. Albert Lexie determined that he was going to give all of his tips to Children's Hospital in Pittsburgh every December. Children's Hospital, very, very large hospital, one of the biggest children's hospitals in the country, and they would have a fundraiser. And Albert said he was going to give all his tips to Children's Hospital Fund. Now, they were raising hundreds of thousands, probably millions of dollars, and Albert's tips couldn't have amounted to much of anything. Not too noteworthy, except that he did it a second year, and he did it a third year, and suddenly people started catching on to what he was doing. And the tips got a little bit bigger and a little more generous. And then one of the members of our church, because Albert couldn't drive or anything, all he did was walk around town, he decided he would take, since he worked in Pittsburgh, he would take Albert into Pittsburgh and let him shine shoes in Pittsburgh while he was working and then bring him back home. And the tips grew, and the tips grew. And by the time Albert Lexie was done giving of his tips to Children's Hospital over about a 20-year span, it amounted to over $200,000. A simple man doing a simple job that shouldn't be more than a little footnote in somebody's thoughts. And yet Albert Lexie was given an honorary high school degree 15 years later. He was honored by People's Magazine. He was honored at the All-Star Game, baseball All-Star Game in Anaheim, California. I didn't know any of that, to be perfectly honest, other than the honorary degree. And one day we're driving, we came down to visit our friends in Tennessee, and we're going down towards Knoxville. I guess we were on 81, yeah. And all of a sudden, we come around a bend on a big billboard in Tennessee near Knoxville. Albert Lexie is on that billboard. I about lost it. I just, if I could have pulled off the road, I would have, but I couldn't. You know, you're going 70 miles an hour down the highway. You can't exactly just slam on your brakes. A simple man with a simple personality, and God used that person to touch so many lives. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible to me. When I was in junior high school, that's what they called it back then. They didn't call it middle school. They called it junior high school. We didn't have a lot of kids in our youth program because I was still going to a church that was right in the city of Pittsburgh. And by then, most people were leaving the cities and going to the suburbs and stuff like that. And so there weren't many young people. And most of my friends I met at our church camp. And so one day, I wasn't old enough to drive yet, so 15 years old, somewhere in there, I was allowed to ride the bus into Pittsburgh, catch another bus, and go out to one of the churches where we were having an area youth rally. All the young people that I knew, that I became friends with, I knew from that youth rally. And so we had a great rally. Everybody's excited for the Lord. We go home, you know, we're all charged up and everything. And I get back on the bus, and I head towards the back of the bus. And there's a man sitting about two rows up. I always liked sitting in the back. There's a man about two rows up. And he smelled. And he looked like he'd been wearing the same clothes for a month, maybe more. And he just looked like a person that had nothing in this world. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about, you know, serving the Lord and everything and getting all fired up and excited. And this man turns around and he asks me, "Oh, I need to stop and tell you how I was dressed. I was back then, I had dress pants on and I had a dress shirt on with French cuffs. Remember those days, guys? The French cuffs, they were all nice and fancy, and I'm just all proud of myself, the way I looked and everything." And this guy turned around and he looked at me. And he said, "Are you a Christian?" And I stumbled and just didn't know what to say in that moment. And that moment has stuck with me all of my life, because I didn't say yes. I don't even know what I did say, to be perfectly honest, but I didn't stand up for my Lord at that particular moment. And as we got into downtown Pittsburgh, I got up to leave, and the guy grabbed me by the arm, and he said, "Young man, don't ever be ashamed of your faith. Don't be surprised who God will use." When I was at Milligan, I was kind of hopping around to different churches because I didn't know much of anybody there. And one Sunday, these two girls came up to me. One of them was from the neighborhood I grew up in. Our families were good friends with each other, so I knew her. Her name was Martha, but she called herself Mo. She just liked being called Mo. She didn't like Martha. And she asked me, she said, "Where are you going to church on Sunday?" And I said, "I don't know, you know, hadn't really given it a whole lot of thought." And she said, "Would you be willing to drive us to this church out in the country?" Yeah, sure, why not? And so I took Mo, and again, you know, details get fuzzy over the years. I don't know who the other girl was. I just know there were two girls, and Mo was one of them. And we drove out to this little church called the Brick Christian Church in Watauga, Tennessee. We get there in time for Sunday school. Young adult, mostly adult Sunday school class. And the minister was teaching, just like Archie teaches our class here. Big guy, Gary Yeager was his name. He was about 2 inches taller than me. And he probably had a good 100 pounds on me. And he had a booming voice. I mean, this deep, deep voice. Just kind of intimidating. I don't have that kind of voice. And I always said, I wish I had Gary Yeager's voice. You know, I think I'd have been more effective or something if I had that voice. And he started handing out stuff to people, and he handed out something to Mo, and he handed out to some of the members that were there and whatever. And he hands me this book. It was called a diglot. Anybody know what a diglot is? I had no idea what a diglot was. D-I-A-G-L-O-T, I think it was. It was a copy of the New Testament in Greek and English. It would have the Greek words and then the English words underneath that you could follow along. Well, to be perfectly honest, I mean, Greek was Greek to me. I mean, I didn't know Greek from French to German or whatever. As a matter of fact, the only language I'd ever taken up to that point was Spanish in high school, and I got a D in that. The only D I ever got. I got it in Spanish because I didn't understand what was going on. I have no idea what he taught that Sunday. I have no idea what the lesson was, because this book, this diglot, just caught my attention. And by the end of the Sunday school lesson, again, I had no idea what he preached on or taught or anything else, but I had memorized the Greek alphabet. I was proud of myself, and I told him that afterwards. And from there started a relationship. And to this day, if you ask who mentored me in to become a preacher, it was Gary Yeager. We just built a relationship. He wasn't there too many more years before he left for a church in Michigan, but he left an impression on me that was everlasting. He also left me his couch. Just a little sidebar. It's a big 7-foot couch. It's the only couch I still have it. If you think about it, we shouldn't be surprised at who God uses. You look at Paul, you look at John the Baptist, you look at David. We've been talking a lot about David during Wednesday night Bible study. These were not scholars. These were not necessarily men of great character, but they became, they were molded into God's image of them. And they lived their life, flawed as it was, lived their life for the Lord. Don't be surprised who God chooses to use. And don't be surprised when He chooses to use you. We all know the lessons. How old was Abraham? 100 years old. How old was Noah when he started building a boat? 600 years old. I don't know about you, but I can't wrap my head around that. I don't plan on living to 100, and I most certainly don't plan on living to 600, and I don't know anybody right now living on this earth that is thinking in those kind of terms. And yet here they are being called to change their life, to do something important with their life, at 100 years old and at 600 years old. And so we should not be surprised at when God chooses to use us. When I went to Emmanuel School of Religion, it was a fairly new school. I think it had been in existence for about a decade. There were three men there: Dr. Dampier, Dr. Walker, and Dr. Nakarai. Dr. Nakarai was a world-renowned scholar of the Old Testament, and he had worked with the committee on the Dead Sea Scrolls. Dr. Walker was recognized as probably one of the top three Christian church historians of the entire 20th century. And I believe he was also, at a point earlier, he was the president of Milligan College. And Dr. Dampier, all he was, he'd been a preacher for 50 years, and his last church, at which he had been at for a number of years, was First Christian Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. All three of these men, by the time I had them, they were old men. They were retired. And yet they were called, they were asked to come back and to share what was a part of their lives to the students of this new school. And they did. And the school benefited from it. On a personal level, Dr. Dampier was the one that I was most attracted to, because the only reason I was even at Emmanuel School of Religion was I didn't feel like I was prepared just yet to be a pastor. And so after Milligan, that's why I went to Emmanuel. And these were the men who had lived their lives, and they were, by most people's standards, past their prime. And yet they molded so many people's lives in their advanced years. I will remember them as long as I'm here. And lastly, Don't be surprised at how God will use you. Don't be surprised who God uses. Don't be surprised when God uses you. And don't be surprised at how He will use you. When I was at Emmanuel, there were two other students there that I had known because we were all from Pittsburgh. And Bob Hartman was a guy that I had known for a long, long time. And all he wanted to do, he kept telling me this over and over again, all he wanted to do was finish his education and go back to Pittsburgh. And I kept telling him, I said, you got to get to know the people around you now. By that time, I was a youth minister at the Brick Church. And I said, you got to get involved in a local church and be a part of it. He said, no, I just want to get my education, go back to Pittsburgh. 6 months later, he's a missionary in England. Trying to wrap my head around that one. I'm the one that ended up going back to Pittsburgh. He's the one that ended up over in England, along with his friend and my friend as well, Scott Shade. And they spent many, many years there. Scott's back in the States. As a matter of fact, Scott lives in Johnson City, and Bob spends half his time in England and half the time in Pittsburgh. I wasn't ready for that. And it didn't even happen to me. I kept trying to be a mentor of sorts to Bob, and here it is. He's taken off, and he's going to parts unknown. How many of you remember a story, those of you that have enough years on you, that you're at least as old as I am, a story about missionaries that went down to share the gospel with a tribe in South America? I won't go into all the detail because I'm kind of running out of time here. Is that clock right? I can't help. These three missionary men were killed by the tribe. There was some kind of a misunderstanding, and they were killed. And the wives, as I was told, left the area because they were scared for their very life. They were allowed to leave, but the men were killed. A little while longer, those three ladies came back and shared the gospel with that tribe and with the very men who had killed their husbands and converted them. How many of you can do that? Who's the person that allows themselves to be used in that manner? And so don't ever be surprised at how God will use you. There was a young lady. Yeah, a young lady. I'm going to have to keep things a little short. There was a young lady, and by her own admission, she was just a teenager. She was raised, I believe, in a Christian home, but nothing remarkable about her. She didn't know what she was going to do with her life. And then one day, she jumped into the Chesapeake Bay and became paralyzed from the neck down. You know who I'm talking about? Johnny Erickson Tata. And what fascinates me about that is that years later, she, in front of a crowd, she said, I can honestly say now, after going through all the torture she went through. Now, folks, you got to know that she went through every kind of emotion possible. But she came out ahead. And she said at this assembly, for the first time, she said, I can honestly say that I am glad that that accident happened, because I would not be the person that I am if I had lived a normal life. Don't be surprised how God uses you. So how do you stand firm for the Lord? You stand firm by recognizing His greatness and His goodness and His love for each and every one of us. And then you make yourself available. And I knew that as I was working on this message, that it should hit a nerve. And as a matter of fact, some of you might have even had the thought, well, he just came up with this sermon because of what's going on around us. God has used so many people to do so many things in these last 3 weeks. Things that we could not wrap our head around. Things we don't want to wrap our head around. Images that will be forever in our minds, but we wish they weren't. But God is using many people in situations that they could have never imagined, doing things that they couldn't imagine doing, all for the cause of Christ. Lots of people doing good out here. I don't want to diminish government agencies or anything like that, but my belief is that the core of the work that is being done in this area are from church folks. And I pray that continues. And I pray that, I don't have to pray. I know already this church is stronger because of what has been going on the last 3 weeks. And I feel myself very much closer to many of you as a result of sharing these last 3 weeks. If there's anybody here who has not accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, that's where you have to go first. You can't stand firm in your faith until there is a faith. And if you're interested in that this night, I'll be glad to sit down and talk with you. Archie will be glad to sit down and talk with you, if not tonight, some other time. But that's where it all starts. It starts with a faith in God and in His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so if there's one here tonight that wants to make that decision, please feel free to come up and share in the joy of the Christian community. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share, and I hope that we all understand that you are a mighty and loving God, and that you do things in ways that we can't even begin to understand. And so, Lord, we just want to be pliable. We want to be like that clay that you can mold and use in your own image. And so, Father, I pray that this weekend will be a time of renewal and revival for each one of us, and that we will rededicate ourselves to serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.